Some of you may have heard or seen the musical The Fiddler on the Roof. And in that musical, the main character, a man called Tevi, sings a song, If I Were a Rich Man. Some of you know that song. Well, when his friend Perchik heard him singing, he reminded him, money is the world's curse. How does Tevi respond? He says, may the Lord smite me with that curse. So it's a good illustration to us of the way in which someone can be seduced by covetousness, greed, an overwhelming desire for wealth. And deep down, we all face the same temptation as Tevi, which is why we all need to hear the words of this parable of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's usually described as the parable of the rich fool. The man in the parable is rich. He has more resources than the average person. He wants lots of money, and when he gets lots of money, he wants even more. And for him, more and more equals more and more happiness. So increasing his possessions, increasing his wealth, increasing his money, that's the focus of his life. But we shouldn't write this parable off as a warning only for the super rich. It's a parable that affects every one of us because covetousness or greed is what our society is pressing upon us. That's life's goal. That's what makes life worth living, our society tells us. But the warning of the Lord Jesus Christ is that is an unbalanced life. This man in this parable was consumed by his wealth and his covetousness, his desire, his greed for more, more, more. Almost nothing else mattered. He invested in himself, but he did not invest in God. He gave his heart to possessions when his heart ought to have belonged to God. So the issue in the parable is not ownership of possessions, but ownership by possessions. Possessions owned him. And I mentioned earlier, I, my. Luke tells us very clearly, possessions owned him. And wealth is a hard taskmaster. A person who desires more all the time is tempted to make acquisition top priority, sole priority. Devote a life to guarding and growing more and more. And we're all tempted to find security in wealth. But when that happens, when covetousness grips someone's heart, faith in God is crowded out. So let me say at the outset that there are a couple of things we need to keep in mind as we think about why the Lord Jesus Christ warns us this morning about covetousness, greed, and why it's a pressing issue at this time. Not just for the people who have been exposed in the Pandora Papers, the super rich who've been squirreling away money in secret bank accounts, but you and me and everyone. Because covetousness is a very subtle sin, very difficult to detect. There are not many people who've ever walked up to you and said, I am a covetous person. I'm sorry to tell you, but I'm a covetous person. In fact, I don't think I've ever had anyone come up to me and say that. I constantly struggle with coveting. No one has ever come to me and said, can you help me? That's my problem. But covetousness is more common than we think. It's very subtle, though, and difficult to detect because covetousness is a dangerous sin. Greed. It tempts us to become hypocrites. We say that our hearts are set on things above when actually our hearts are set on things below. And over time we become good at disguising that. And we pretend to be something that we're not. So covetousness is subtle, but it's also dangerous. It's an enemy to grace. When our hearts are set on what we do not have, it diminishes our joy in what really matters. But when our hearts are set on something we don't have, our joy in God and in Jesus Christ and the gospel We lose that and we become fixated on something else, obsessed on things that are of less value and not eternally important, as the Lord Jesus Christ warns about in this parable. And furthermore, this is something that challenges us, because covetousness is a root sin, and it's lauded today in our society. People get to the place where they believe that what they don't have, but what they really want, is so important that it doesn't matter how they get it. And that desire for what people do not have leads them to do things which they do in order to get what they really want, and it leads to all sorts of other sins. And we see it in our society at the moment. We see it in the saying, "He who has most toys wins." Covetousness, greed, almost is a good thing. But here the Lord Jesus Christ warns about it. It leads to all sorts of other sins. I don't know if you've ever received an email from someone who tells you that you've been recommended to him. I've had 3 emails like this in the last week. That I'm an honest and reliable person who can be entrusted with large sums of money. Someone wants to send £22 million out of a certain country, and for my help, he'll give me 20% off. £22 million. I just need to send him my address, my phone number, and all my bank account details. He hopes to hear from me very soon. Now, you know that that is a scam. If you get an email like that, delete, delete, delete. But even as you push the delete button, it may be a vision goes through your mind and it dances around. Imagine what you could do with 22 million, even 20% of it. Covetousness is idolatry, Colossians 3 verse 5 says. And she can dance around in our minds very easily. But when you worship something that isn't the one true God, and you're committing idolatry, covetous becomes a way in which even believers can be tempted to commit idolatry. If covetousness is not dislodged from the heart, it will ruin a person. So for all sorts of reasons, it's important for us to think of this parable that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about and that Luke tells us about in Luke chapter 12. Now, what led to the parable was a dispute as common today as it was 2,000 years ago. Then and now, families fight over money, particularly money that's been left by someone who's died. Then one from the crowd said to Jesus, Luke 12, verse 13, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." No one heard that request would have been surprised. There was some problem. Rabbis were wise people, so they were often asked to rule in people's disputes. But the Lord Jesus Christ refused to get involved. But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And then the Lord Jesus Christ addresses the real issue. What were the man's motives in seeking for help? And Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness," greed. "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." So it was a teaching moment. The Lord Jesus Christ sensed a lust for wealth, and that was at the heart of this family feud. And so he gave a warning about greed and told this story of a man who was already rich and then one year had a bumper harvest. And now he was super rich, but he had a problem. The harvest was so big, his barns couldn't contain his harvest. So he did the obvious. He called the local builder and he said he needed more barns. And unlike what's happening in the UK at the moment, remarkably, he found a builder who could carry out the work straight away. And he thought, "I'll be comfortable. I'll be well off now into the future. My barns will be full. My new wealth will last me for years and years and years." He could sit back and take life easy. But God called him a fool. It's very striking, isn't it? God calls someone a fool. for he would die that very night. He had lived for his wealth, dreaming of the many days ahead to enjoy his fortune, but no amount of wealth could guarantee him life. And his earthly life would end without even one day to relax in his affluence. So the rich man in this parable was guilty of three kinds of folly, foolishness. First, the folly of thinking that things bring meaning to life. We could say British society this morning is foolish. Because that seems to me an endemic problem. The folly of thinking that things bring meaning to life. There's not a hint in this parable that the rich farmer cared for anyone but himself. He was entirely self-focused. What he wanted was more and more and more. And when he had it, he thought he'd found happiness. His wealth was for no other cause, for no other person, more and more for him, and then life would be complete. And there were problems with that man's thinking. That lust for anything, including possessions, soon becomes impossible to control and harder to find satisfaction. Quite often I talk to salespeople in shops. Sometimes people come up to me and they think I work in the shop. In the sports shop, I speculated that perhaps some golfers change their golf clubs every year. No, no, said the salesman. Not every year. It's more often than that. In the furniture shop, people replace sofas, chairs, coffee tables, carpets, all sorts of things. They don't really need replacing. People do the same thing with cars, with mobile phones, with the newest product on the market. That lust for more, more, more. If only I have that, I'll be happy. But 3 months later, there's another new product. Things do not bring ultimate satisfaction. Augustine was right when he wrote, "Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Things can bring fleeting pleasures, but not lasting satisfaction. Not solid joys and lasting pleasures. A castaway at sea cannot quench his thirst by drinking the salty water in the ocean. And possession after possession after possession, pound after pound after pound, will not fill the empty soul. Ultimately, only God in Jesus Christ can do that. Oh, Christ, in thee my soul has found, and found in thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. None but Christ can satisfy. Things cannot bring meaning to life. Only the living God can do that. So that's the first folly here. The folly of thinking that things bring meaning to life. The second folly, the folly of assuming we know the future. How many couples plan a dream retirement and then without warning, one of them dies and everything changes? We have a saying, don't we? Man proposes, but God disposes. And that's what happened to the man in this parable. Fool, God said to him. This night your soul will be required of you. God's message to him was emphatic, certain, and specific. This was entirely out of the man's control. That night his life would end. No negotiation, no vote. This is what God said. Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. End of. So the man is telling us, we dare not invest all our hopes in a future that we do not control. When I was 11 years of age, one morning, the door to my school classroom opened. It was about 5 minutes after we'd arrived at school. And the headmaster told us we all had to make our way to the school hall. And we all knew what was happening. We were about to take a big test. The 11 plus. And the next school that we would go to would depend on the results of that test. Now, every one of us knew that that test was going to come. But our teacher had never told us, had refused to tell us when. And when the headmaster came that morning, I can see him now in my mind's eye, Mr. Williams, coming to the outdoor. Some were caught by surprise. They hadn't prepared for what was going to be a day of a big test, a day of reckoning. This man had lived his life, the great leveller death, the common experience of prime ministers and presidents, factory workers and accountants, chief executives and office cleaners, doctors, nurses. No matter how rich and wealthy a person is, no matter how educated they are, no matter what nationality or virtue or fame or influence or talent, we all know this day is coming. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. And if we do nothing to be ready, God says, you fool. The folly of thinking that things bring meaning to life. The folly of assuming we know the future. And then thirdly, the folly of investing materially but not spiritually. There are people who are investment managers will tell you must invest wisely for a pension, say. And there are sensible things that we do to invest in this world, but to invest in this world and to have no thought of God, the investments this rich man made were foolish. Nothing in this parable suggests he ever thought about his mortality, his eternity. He just thought of himself and the short term. He wanted to be self-sufficient. With money would come power. He reckoned he could do anything. In fact, he even reckoned he could do nothing. Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So he invested everything in earthly wealth. But that night his life on earth was over. And he wouldn't spend a single day eating, drinking, and being merry. Everything he had would go to someone else. He could never benefit. He could not take one penny into the next life. And the lesson passed down through the ages is that a shroud has no pockets. So spiritually he was destitute. And he would face an eternity where he would come under God's just condemnation. Fool! This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Now that question, then whose will those things be which you have provided, refers us back to the initial words of the unnamed man who asked that request initially of Jesus. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So it may well be that Jesus was inviting this man to imagine the bitter fight for his possessions by his heirs after he died. In any event, the one person who will not possess those things is that rich farmer himself. He'd given his life to material things, nothing to spiritual things. This man, it was his greatest folly. He devoted himself to prosperity, devoted nothing to the one who'd given him everything. Was this man a fool? Yes, says Jesus, utterly a fool, a big fool. Don't be a fool. But his attitude today is not uncommon. Many, many in our society are living. You might be tempted to live like this morning. Just live for self, for pleasure, for possessions. Just live for this world. Have no thought for eternity. As if everything's under your control. As if you're only accountable to yourself. But the Bible says that's foolish. We have a maker and we have a judge. And one day we will stand before God, who wants to see in eternal terms what we have lived for. And many, far too many, will have nothing to show. What folly. So Jesus is saying, have you ever thought of investing in eternity? Listen to how he puts it here in Luke chapter 12. So is he, foolish, who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's our day. People are living without any thought of God. So don't be a fool, says the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who rose from the dead was speaking this parable. The one who the grave could not hold is speaking this parable. The one mightier than death tells us, beware of covetousness. Now, I know there are people today who say, oh, no one's ever come back to tell us what lies beyond death. But the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ has. That he died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and rose from the dead. Matthew says it in his gospel. Mark says it in his gospel. Luke says it in his gospel. John says it in his gospel. Paul says it in all his letters. Peter says it in all his letters. John says it in all his letters too. They were there. They were eyewitnesses of the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They were willing to even to lay down their lives for the truthfulness of that fact, that Jesus died for our sins and then rose from the dead. Jesus, who died for our sins, rose from the dead, now seated at the right hand of God. He's saying, beware of covetousness, think of eternity. And that salvation comes to us, preparing for eternity comes to us through Jesus' death on the cross, where he died for our sins, and through his sinless life, his righteousness put to our account by faith. We know it because God would not let his son who died for our sins, God would not allow his son to stay dead. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Redemption accomplished. And now applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So the point of Jesus in this parable is that the time comes for each one of us that we must die. And if we've not lived our lives to think about what lies beyond death, that's foolish. Our lives will have been squandered. We'll have wasted them. What will become of us when our souls are required of us? The happiest, the most pleasure-filled life in this world is pure misery if it is not lived in the light of eternity. The great hymn writer Bernard of Clairvaux put it like this: there is no greater misery than false joys. I've been thinking about that this last few days. There is no greater misery than false joys. I fear that that's where so many are this morning, gripped by false joys. No sense of eternity. In the summer of 1984, there was a man called Cecil Andrews who thought he could sweet talk his way into eternity by telling God that he wasn't really too bad. Then God chased him from that refuge by bringing to him the words, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." In other words, when a holy God gave us his law, gave us the Ten Commandments, he gave us a unity. The Ten Commandments are like a holy law reflecting a holy God. And they're like a pane of glass. One crack in the glass spoils the whole pane of glass. One pinch of arsenic in your soup poisons all the soup. We defy the lawgiver, says the Bible, with just one sin. That sin destroys our relationship with God. And Cecil Andrews says he saw it in the summer of 1984. On the 19th of August, he plucked up the courage. For a long, long time, he plucked up the courage to go to church. What an effort it was. This is what he says. "I can't recall what the preacher spoke about, but I know during that service, God revealed to me that the sinless life and the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross were the only answers to my great need." He saw it and he acted on it. He gave himself to God through Jesus Christ. He knew that henceforth then, from then on, he would live for Jesus. And live for the glory of Jesus, whether God prospered him or not. He'd been bought with a price. He says, I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad, and I found in him a resting place. And he has made me glad. He now heads up a ministry called Take Heed Ministries in Northern Ireland. His life was transformed from greed to God. See, I'm hoping you can see this morning why the call in the gospel then to trust in Jesus Christ and live for him is an urgent call. The world's domination and that insatiable appetite for more, more, more. It's a temptation we all are prone to and which we all fall into. The Lord Jesus Christ cleanses from that sin and he breaks the power of cancel sin and sets the prisoner free. He gives you a right standing before God and the Lord Jesus gives a new contentment. He helps you cope with all the pressures and the heartaches and the frailties of life because he weakens the selfishness that speaks so many good things about this life, which is a vain hope. But when you've trusted in Jesus Christ and you trust in him, you find there is a new heart, a new desire, new appetites, new longings. You take the Savior into your life this morning by trusting in him, and you find true freedom and satisfaction from living for him. So Jesus is saying, the choice you make just to say, I'm going to lay up more, 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 or will you be rich toward God? Now you may say to me, well, what does this mean when Jesus says he's not rich toward God? What does that mean, being rich toward God? Well, you're rich toward God when God's glory is your highest goal. When his worship is your deepest joy. When knowing him, trusting in Jesus Christ, is your great satisfaction and peace. You are rich toward God when you give yourself away freely to Jesus Christ, when you take the time to live for God, serve people in need, work for God's kingdom. You're rich to God when you decide there are some things you can live without so that you have more to give to those who need the gospel. You're rich toward God when you know a Savior, Jesus Christ, and when you are dedicated to live for him and his glory. So will you lay up treasure for yourself or be rich toward God? That's the question the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the crowds that day. That's the question he gives to you and to me this morning. Greed or God? Eckhart, the 14th century theologian, put the question like this. He said, only by allowing God to claim and possess us will life become a joyous and passionate celebration. The one thing we need is not a thing at all. It is God. When we detach from things, God comes to fill us, possess us by the Holy Spirit, and suddenly the world is full of life once more. But he's right, isn't he? The one thing we need is not a thing at all. It is God. Now we rebel against that truth naturally because we want to be in charge of our own lives. And we want to go along with the flow of society, more, more, more. But Jesus is saying, greed or God? Living just for self and more, more, more is a foolish choice. But to live for Christ, to live knowing his forgiveness, love, joy, peace in the Holy Spirit. Not living for self, but living for God, living for eternity, living for the Saviour who loved us and gave himself for us. Now Jesus is saying, what were you going to choose this morning? Will it be greed or God? Let's cry out to God that we will know him this morning and know his saving grace and sanctifying power. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. We confess our sin afresh, our great need of a Saviour. Forgive us, Lord, when we are tempted to live for greed. Help us to live instead, seeking first the kingdom of God. living for Jesus Christ and his glory, knowing this Saviour whom to know brings life eternal. Deliver us, Lord, deliver us from the folly of this man that we hear about in this parable, who God calls a fool. May we all, in the light of eternity this morning, as we humble ourselves before you, know the convicting and converting power of your word to live for Christ, that mighty Saviour, the one who saves from death, destruction and despair. O Lord, hear us as we come now, for we come in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn about the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the hymn book at number 650. Jesus, Jesus, all-sufficient, beyond telling. Beyond telling is thy worth. In thy name lie greater treasures than the richest found on earth. Such abundance, and we repeat that line, such abundance is my portion with my God. Again, as the music starts, we'll stand to sing, Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient. Now, with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people, even world without end and forevermore. Amen.